May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Do not be silent. From our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 19. It's an old story, maybe you've heard it before, about a little boy who was sick on Palm Sunday, and he couldn't attend. And they had a tradition in this church that the children would take palm branches, and at the beginning of the service, they would come down the aisle and wave them. All the children looked forward to it. But he was sick and he missed the service. So when his father came home, he gave the boy one of the palm branches. And the boy said, "Dad, why do we use palm branches? And why do they call it Palm Sunday?" And the father explained to him that when Jesus came into Jerusalem the week before he died, that all the people gathered around and they were waving palm branches to celebrate Jesus and singing Hosanna. And then the boy interrupted and said, "Oh no, the one Sunday I miss and Jesus shows up." Well, we call it Palm Sunday, but we could just as well call it the Jesus Parade Sunday, because that's what it was. It was a parade. And I want you to imagine you're there for just a moment. The joy, the excitement, the applause, the celebrating, the happiness. It was a thrilling day. A really thrilling day. Since Easter, in a sense, Jesus is still parading before us. And we will either cheer him or we just find it all humdrum and we're indifferent to him. Let me ask you a question. Is there such a thing as a secret Christian? You know, that person who keeps faith so private that relatives, friends, co-workers have no idea that they are Christian. I've known people like this, but then I think to myself, secret and Christian don't go together. It's an oxymoron. You know, two words that just can't go together. And we have a lot of fun with oxymorons, you know. Airline food. I mean, that doesn't go. I'm sure you have some humorous ones. There's one in a sentence given by Yogi Berra, that famous Yankee baseball player. He said about a certain restaurant, he said, "No one goes to that restaurant anymore. It's always too crowded." You've heard that one before. You know, Jesus said, people don't light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Jesus doesn't want any of his disciples in the secret service. Let your light shine. Go public. Let your joy, your euphoria, your elation at knowing me show. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, it says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he didn't want anybody to know that he was the Messiah. And why would it be that way? Well, I'll tell you why. Because people misunderstood what the Messiah was to be. They thought that the Messiah would be an earthly king. And all that this implied. They would take the Jews back to the days of David and Solomon. That's what the Messiah was supposed to be. But Jesus knew this was a misunderstanding. From the beginning, he knew he was headed to the cross. God's plan, so simple and yet so inexplicable. He would die on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and he would atone for them. Jesus was the man of courage. He knew in his short ministry that's where he was heading, always heading toward Jerusalem, where he would die in the most unbelievably torturous way known to man, crucifixion. And he followed the script right down to the smallest detail, because we heard Zechariah 9:9. In fact, everything that happened in that last week of Jesus' life was scripted, foretold by the prophets. Yes, the Messiah would come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Now, you might have expected the Messiah to come on a horse with armor, brandishing a sword. But as Jesus would say to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. I could call down legions of angels, but that's not what the kingdom of God is going to be like." The Jews that day were noisy and excited, and there were lots of them. It was Passover time, and there was a law in Jesus' day that every adult male Jew who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem had to be there. But it wasn't just them. There were pilgrims coming from all over the world. There is estimated that there were a minimum of 2 million Jews packing the streets of Jerusalem. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, that's a crowd. It's not a big city. 2 million. Some say 2.5 million. And they waved palms. And this palm was for Jews back then and to this day a symbol of their independence. They wanted to be their own state. They wanted to get rid of the Romans. Today, they don't want to give up land to the Palestinians. The palm is a symbol of their nationalistic pride. We should be our own nation. And they shouted, "Hosanna." What does Hosanna literally mean? It meant save now. What they were shouting at Jesus was, "Be our king, be our savior now. Fight for us." Every age has had what I would call a celebrity syndrome. Celebrities today can be so narcissistic. Isn't that true? Oh, yeah. Because of their fame, they become intensely, intensely selfish, self-centered, prickly. The world revolves around them. This, of course, leads to outrageous behavior as if the rules didn't apply to them. Are you thinking of any celebrities right now that might apply to? I mean, who's that young Canadian guy? I think he's turned them. Yeah, right. But no, the rules don't apply to me. I can drive my sports car as fast as I want to, and I can take things other people can't take. You know, Jesus rejected this celebrity status. He was a celebrity. You do the things Jesus did, and word gets around. He did what? But his life was marked with humility. He knew who he was. He knew what he'd come to this earth to do. And that was not to be a celebrity, but to give his life for us all. This Jesus, this man for others, would have a strange polarizing effect on people. For a man who did so much good, his life was marked by love. Even when he was scolding people, it was about love. And yet, people would come to hate him intensely and love him just as intensely. People are fickle, aren't they? You know that, don't you? People were fickle then, and they're fickle today. in less than a week, even his closest disciples would scatter. And the Jews, those who had cried out, Hosanna, would now cry out, Crucify. There is a crowd mentality, the majority, that if you're going to be a Christian, someday along the way, you're going to have to buck. You're going to have to go against the crowd. And yet, we link arms with those, the minority, who won't stop cheering, won't stop saluting, won't stop hailing the true Savior of the world. And you know what he said? If people won't praise him, the stones will cry out to your shame. Now you can tell more about a person, this is my belief, by what they are for rather than what they're against. And so I ask myself, what does Palm Sunday indicate what the Father wants from us? And I prayed about that. I think the Spirit had a word for me. And it comes down to two things. What does God want from us in the context of the Palm Sunday celebration? I think he wants two things. He wants us to go public, and he wants us to go private about Jesus. Let me explain. Go public. He doesn't want us to be embarrassed. He doesn't want us to be ashamed or hide our feelings and love for Jesus. He wants it to show on our face. He wants it to show in our voice. He wants it to show in everything we do, use of our time. He wants us to go public about what we think about Jesus. And not just in church. Now, if you're excited about a sports team, you talk about them, you wear their jersey, you read up about them, you know the stats. Just ask Pastor Justin about Notre Dame. I've never liked Notre Dame. I'm sorry, I have never liked Notre Dame. I root against Notre Dame. Well, I'm a fan of Jesus, and by the way, so is Pastor Justin. He's a fan of Jesus. And I mean this sincerely, not just for a sermon. I want to celebrate him. I want to cheer him. I want to acclaim him. Jesus is my celebrity that I most admire. And when others catch the Spirit, that is, when others see Jesus the way I do, that's the most exhilarating thing for me. Fellow fans together. Yes, Jesus. And I and others want to recreate a Palm Sunday and an Easter Sunday every time we gather. I want to sing. I want to rejoice. I want to laugh in the right way. Huh? I want to applaud all that Jesus has done for me. Sometimes in the more traditional service, it's hard for me to contain myself. I know some of you have gone to the 11 o'clock service, and I'll raise my hands. When a song says raise your hands, then I didn't do it today. I should have. Let's raise our hands. Let's celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Now, there is a serious side. I understand that. Jesus tells us if we are to follow him, we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Whew, the cross. The worst possible way to die in this world is to be crucified. Jesus wants people who live strong and sacrificial lives. He doesn't want spineless people. He wants people unashamed and willing to live heroically and sacrificially because of him. And yet, because we live in the United States, and because things are easy here, as far as being a Christian, people have had a pathetic understanding of what it means when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow him. I'm thinking of this auto mechanic. A lady came in with a new BMW, expensive car, and she had a rattle in the dashboard. I've had a rattle in my Honda Accord. I just take a hammer to it. It hasn't worked. Please don't do that to your car. Oh, but it will drive you crazy if you have a rattle in your dashboard. Anyway, this lady had a rattle in the dashboard. She took it to the mechanic there at the dealership. And as hard as he tried, he did everything he could, took it all apart. He could not get the rattle out of her dashboard. And this is what she said. Oh, well, this is just my cross, and I will have to bear it. If that doesn't make you laugh, it'll make you cry. I mean, that's her cross? That has nothing to do with what Jesus said about take up your cross. Nothing at all. The cross that Jesus is asking you to bear is to stand up for him, to live for others, to be a servant leader, to love like he did. All of that is countercultural and will cause you to have opposition somewhere along the way. But here's the thing. It will be joy for you to have Jesus. That will make you, that will strengthen you, and that will motivate you. Go public. Express the joy, the great pleasure that you have in Jesus. Exuberant, jubilant disciples can change the world. Grumbly, embarrassed, ashamed Christians will move no one. Go public. Then I think our Father wants us to go private. Go private about Jesus. What does that mean? Who you are when nobody is watching is who you are. Would you agree with that? Who you are when nobody's watching, that's the real you. The Father sees when no one else does. You can't delete the emails. You can't hide the deepest thoughts in the recesses of your mind and heart. He sees all. By the way, that's why we have to repent every day, because he does see all. And he forgives all. But it's in those private moments, that's when he wants you the most. That's when he wants you. In your private moments, meditate on the love of Jesus. Pray. Read the Bible. Read the devotion. Sing a song of praise. Make up your own song of praise. Sing in the shower, out of the shower. Read a scripture out loud. Memorize a new one. This is for your Father. This is for Jesus. He knows it's not for show. He knows you're not just putting on an act. When you're alone, private moments of praise. Get on your knees. Raise your hands. Stand before the cross we're going to give some of you today. Communion with your loving, compassionate God. Just speak what's on your mind. Talk as if you're talking to a loved one. Let him infuse you with joy, with forgiveness, with peace, with strength, with his love. It's Palm Sunday. We can't be silent. So let's go public. And later when you're alone, go private. Hooray for Jesus. He truly is the Savior of the world. In His name and to His glory. Amen.